message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
Tuesday and Wednesday. And I want to really encourage you as best you can, but I would like to encourage you. That's where a lot of our community, our faith community, is doing its living and breathing, is when we get a chance to hear from you. As I like to say, this is not a chance for me to preach. I don't look for an opportunity to rehash a message two times, three times. It's an opportunity for you to contribute to the development of this message and how we together grow by learning each other and from each other. So that's exciting stuff. Candy, I gotta say, it's good to see you, and Kirby and Wendy, all the trials and travails and everything, but it's good to see you, and they have their daughter with us today, so it's really good to see you today. Welcome. And I'm glad you're worshiping with us today. And, of course, a lot of us have been praying for, like, these phantoms. They are real people. See, they really do exist. Months and months. But they're with us today worshiping, and we're glad you're here with us as well. Blessings to you guys. Let's pray before we get into our word. Amen. Lord, we just thank you now as we get ready to step into this journey that we're taking together through your word. And we're praying, Lord, that your Holy Spirit does help us, because, Lord, it's so easy to get our feelings tied into things. It's so easy for us to get some of our own biases wrapped up in your word. And really what we need is we need your Holy Spirit to help us understand your word. And then, Lord, once your Holy Spirit has helped us understand the word, we need the Holy Spirit to help us live the word. Because it's one thing to understand it, and it's another thing to actually go out and live it. And so we want to be those who are your sons and your daughters that love you. And because we love you, our obedience is in you. And then we know your word. And in knowing your word, we live this walk of faith, knowing it is true, knowing that your words really do mean something to our life today. And they mean something to a life and a world that is seeking and searching. They're looking for a truth. Not just any truth, but a universal truth that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. A truth that answers the questions of why. A truth that answers the questions of when, and even calms the hurts and provides answers of peace and joy. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is with us, and we just continue to pray that to be so in this message and throughout this week in the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. Well, as I said, we are starting a new series of messages, and we're going to be journeying through the book of Jude and 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd 3rd John, and James. And as we started kind of working into this series, last week was a little bit of an introduction to that. Thanks, Kendall. It was an introduction to that, and if you didn't get a chance to catch that online, you can stream it or you can podcast it. But I almost felt like as we were getting ready to get into this message, from the outset, we're going to be delving into some very politically incorrect ground. And I got some smiles already. Like, oh, good. I love politically incorrect. But I realized that that's kind of a little bit of a touchy area today in our society. Because we're asking the question in this entire sermon series, what have they done with Jesus? That's what this entire series is titled. What have they done with Jesus? And now, mind you, I'm not jumping into the politically incorrect, just kind of loosey-goosey. You know, I'm doing so with some great caution. But I feel like if we're going to actually look at the book of Jude, we got to really be willing to touch some stuff that's kind of tough to touch. We're going to be stepping on some toes, and we're going to have to do our best to wade through some waters that are really difficult, because the themes in Jude and the people we encounter is like a politically charged minefield. And it's going to be kind of tough. But I think with the Holy Spirit's help, we're going to get through it all. But I got to first to tell you a little story about me, okay? How many of you remember growing up in the playground? Playground. Yeah, the playground. And how many of you remember in junior high school, the gym? You know, went from the playground to the gym. Okay, for me, the playground and the gym were like the places of growing up where legends are made, for better or for worse. I mean, if you became the sports legend on the playground, people never forgot that. But if you became the guy who lost the game, then never people forgot that either. And it only got worse in junior high because of all the pressure. Well, let me tell you, the worst part for me was, since I was not a natural athlete by any shape of imagination, the worst thing for me was the playground and the gym. Because guess what happened? Two captains got picked, right? Usually it was the best athlete or the most popular. And then they started picking out of this pool of people. I want him. I want him. I want him. I want him. And before too long, you know your name is not getting picked in the top. You're like, oh, please pick me. Please pick me. I beg you, please pick me. And yet what ends up happening is it gets really tough for you to realize when girls are getting picked before you. And the number is dwindling down. You know, you're like, oh boy, this is bad. And they know they're going to get, someone's going to get stuck with you. They're not picking you. They're just getting stuck with you. Well, this was my experience in the playground and the gym. And I was the stuff that mediocrity was made of. You know, I was not the guy who won the big game. I was the guy that you just hoped when the ball came to you, he didn't mess up the big game. And my fair share of moments were, you know, experienced on messing up the big game. But I'm not saying this to be woe is me. I actually want to say something about this because that's not very politically correct, is it? Right? In today's society. Because we live in a world where the environment is such where everyone wants to be treated equal. And that's just not the case. Right? We live in a world where, in fact, everyone wants not to be judged. Can't say anything against anyone or any one particular group of people. And in an age of political correctness, everyone wants to be accepted. It's an attitude that's in our world, and it's an attitude that's in the church today. Everyone comes to church, and everyone kind of has this attitude of, we're all equal. But the reality is, if you have an opinion that's contrary to that, if you're the contrarian in the room, you, even if you're passive and silent, you might be considered someone who's insensitive, right? Maybe bigoted, maybe a racist, maybe hateful, but at the very least, you're intolerant. And that's kind of this idea that's floating out there. Now, the reason I'm saying this is that I'm not preaching a message on political correctness. That's not the point. But when we start talking about Jude, we're going to start realizing that Jude is talking about people and situations that by today's standards are protected, embraced, and accepted. And so at that moment, we have a massive dilemma as Christians. Because here's what's going on. How do I live this walk of faith knowing this book and others are in the whole Word of God? They are inspired from God's Word. They're showing me how I, as a Christian, am to live and to believe and to belong and to behave and to worship as to live, and to live is to worship. And now all these things, and now I wake up and I realize, not only do I have to live this walk of faith with this Word, I also have to go out and experience this in the ordinary of life. There's a real challenge, isn't there? There's a real dilemma facing the Christian. And not only that, how do I now share this Word with this world? Because it's not just you living your private walk of faith. That's one portion of it. But then you have to go out here and share it. You have to share this with someone who's seeking and searching and looking for answers and saying, well, what about me? How about this? We have to have answers. And so now we have a real dilemma. And like I said, this is not a teaching on political correctness or bigotry or intolerance. But it is to say this, as we start to journey through Jude and Peter and John and James, we're going to realize that we have to answer some very real questions that are in God's Word. And the truth of the matter is, let me put it in kind of this way. There are people within the body of Christ that do not believe in what's called the Orthodox faith. Now, when I say Orthodox, I'm not talking about Roman Catholicism. I'm not talking about Greek Orthodoxy. I'm not talking about the Armenian Apostolic Tradition. I'm talking about a position that believes the following. The Word of God has been given to us, has been studied, has been researched, has been pored over, has been shared, and it is what we would call, quote-unquote, a traditional view of how we express our faith. That's what an Orthodox tradition is. It's a view. We believe, for example, we believe Jesus is not only the Son of God, but He is God in flesh. That's a very Orthodox position. But guess what? There are Christians who believe He's the Son of God, but He's not God in flesh. And they will call themselves just as much of a Christian as you will. And now this brings us back into Jude. Because these are the kind of situations people are dealing with in these letters. And that's just like our world today. It's no different, is it? It's the same exact world. It's just gone 2,000 years later, and we're still having the same discussions, the debates, and the challenges. Now, I say all that because no matter how much society tries to make things equal, it is impossible. The moment you favor one person over another, or the moment you say that one person has privileged rights and this person does not, you create an inequality. And the person who has been disenfranchised has a rightful voice to say, you have slighted me. Doesn't matter what the situation is, right? Today, and for that matter, always, it has been very popular to use this expression, God is love. It's always been popular. God is love. God's mercy is enough to encompass anything and everyone. And yes, such a slogan is hard to argue against. You don't want to take the contrarian position against that. Oh, I don't believe God's love. I don't believe that God's not, His grace is not big enough. But let me tell you something. There's a reality that we face. That even though God is what He is, God also says sin is sin. Right? And all sin separates any one of us from the glory of God. That's Scripture. That's not Joshua's Scripture. Sin separates man from the glory of God. Oh, but sin is sin. Yeah, all sin will separate us from the glory of God, just like God's love is God's love. But Jesus went as far as to highlight specific sins. Well, if sin is just sin, then why did Jesus say, yeah, but this sin I really have an issue with? Or this attitude coming from people that say they love me, I'm really bothered by. Yes, it's all sin. Yes, it all separates. But see, here's my point. We're not living on this level of it's all equal. There are certain things that God really does get upset about, while all sin is upsetting to God. You know, it's kind of like my children and maybe your children. There are some things that my kids in my house will do, and it bothers me. There are other things that they will do that really gets me going. Right? What are you doing? How did you say that? Why did you do this? Why did you take that? Why? And then all these things start pulling together. Now, here's the point. The Bible even says, within Christ, there is neither Greek nor Jew, right? Slave man, slaved man, or freed man. And yet, we also read in Jesus' parables, He says, the good ruler goes out on a journey, and He gives to His servants talents. He didn't give them all equal talents, did He? He was still a wise ruler. He was still a good ruler. And yes, they were all free men in His service. But He didn't give them all a fair share. And even when He came back and He evaluated the situation, He didn't give them all a fair share then too. He gave this one a little bit more and that one a little bit more, and that one He took away from him because of his unfaithfulness. Now see, what we're coming to is a reality that God is not an egalitarian. Sounds wonderful. It sounds great to say God loves all and everything. And on the other side, God is totally against, all sin. So let's not label sin. Let's just say sin. The problem is God is not an egalitarian. God said there are things that I love, and I'll tell you what those things specifically are in case you're wondering. And I'm also a God who hates sin, and I'll tell you what those things are in case you're wondering. You see, because people want to try to even out the deck. Well, you know, it's not as bad if you're here or there. Okay, so here's my point that we're getting toward. God is the one who gives out according to his proportioning, right? He's the one who gives. He knows. There's a critical question that we're having to ask before we even get into the book of Jude. Because here's the question that's in our sermon series. What have they done with Jesus? Now, let me tell you, that's a loaded question, purposely so. Because you know what it tells you? It tells you the minute you ask that question, you have to identify things within the question. What have they done with Jesus? There are three questions within one. Who are the they? So before you even answer the question, what have they done with Jesus? Oh, they've done this. Tell me who the they are. And then there's a second question. Tell me what they have done. And there's a third question. Which Jesus? There's a lot of Jesuses out there now. So now before you even answer the question, you have to say, who are they, what have they done, and with what Jesus? And then when we identify the they, what have they done, and who, with Jesus, then we can answer the question, what is it they actually have done? What's actually going on? You know what that tells us? And I hate to say this, I've told you this is a very politically incorrect message. What that tells you is this, you have to label people, right? Oh, but we can't label people. You're right, we can't. But God can. We can't. But God's word already did. You see, God's not an egalitarian. God already said, hey, if you see a person doing this, I can tell you what that kind of person is. You can? How can you? Because God is just. God is righteous. God is fair. God is loving. God is merciful. God is gracious. We are not. That's why we need to be careful not to judge and label. But here's what we can do. If we go to God's word and we stay firmly fixed on God's nature and God's character and say, but what does God say? If we go there and we fix our life very securely to the moorings of Christ and to his dock, then we can sit there and say, I don't have to judge or label anything because God already has. All I have to do is just repeat what has already been stated as true. Because he's true. He's just. He's fair. So here's what we're going to do. Now just listen. When we get into Jude, we're going to start really getting into some touchy area. People are going to probably start having some areas in their stuff. They go, oh, I don't know if I would, I don't know if I can go there. I don't know if I want to say that. You don't have to say anything. Because God already said it. This is where we're coming to. And that's why I say it's not a very politically correct message, but we're going to have to identify some things. Because God is righteous. I really do believe if we stay firmly secure to his word, we're not going to drift away. You know, this is what I love about the Bible. A lot of people like the Bible for different reasons. But I mean, you know what I like about the Bible? It is so brutally honest. I know people say, oh, the Bible is this and the Bible is that. The Bible is so brutally honest. I mean, it is not afraid to talk about ugly humanity. It's not afraid to talk about people that don't care, people that are apathetic, people that are rebellious, people that are murderous, people. And yet it's also, as much as it's willing to take care of that, it's willing to talk about great stories of mercy, love, and redemption, and grace, and forgiveness. What an awesome story. If it was just a man-made story, it would be a phenomenal story. But it's God's story, right? It's God. It's God speaking to us. It's God telling us how he's rescuing things. And that's why we need to make sure that we stay rooted to his story. Not our story, but his story. Because we want to be those who are firmly tied to the dock. So, here's what I'm wanting to get at. If we're going to establish the fact that we are to reside in him, we are to reside in him, then we need to ask ourselves, before we even talk about other things in the word, we need to ask ourselves, who are we in Christ? Before I talk about, I'm going to use Kirby's example. Before I even talk about Kirby, let me ask the question, who am I in Christ? What does God say about those who are in him? Because that's who we need to figure out first before we can ever talk about the they. Who are we? And it's going to be a little bit of a different way to walk into Jude. Let me tell you, here we go. Ready? Who are you in Christ? Well, Jude 1 and 2 tells you right away. He says that you that are in Christ are saints who share in a common salvation. But what does that mean? Typically, when we think of the word saints, you think of something very Roman Catholic, right? Saint something, saint so-and-so. But you know what the word saints really is? The word saints really means someone who is sanctified or set apart. If you're in Christ and He is in you, you are someone who is set apart from what? Everyone else. That doesn't sound fair. That's what it is when you're in Christ. You're set apart from everyone else because you are now in Him. Now that's a great thing. That's not a bad thing. And I go back to my story about the playground. The moment I was selected, even if I was the last guy picked, guess what that meant? I was on someone else's team. I had a captain. I was on that team and not the other team. And you know, isn't it interesting when the Bible talks about Jesus as the captain of an army? He is the Lord of hosts. If He's the captain of an army and we are in Him set apart, then that means we're part of His army. And if we're part of His army, we are, just like an army, soldiers who share in a common story or a common salvation of faith in Him. He's our captain. We're set apart. And Jude addresses this at the very beginning of his letter in Jude 1 and 2 because he says to his readers, hey guys, you are my saints. Not Jude's saints, but saints in Christ. You're set apart in Christ. Sanctified. Set apart. Then he talks about something else. And, you know, it would be really tempting right now, by the way, quick timeout. It would be really tempting at that point to talk about, you know, predestination, free will, who's saved, who's not. But guess what? Jude doesn't go there. That's not the scope of his letter. And so we're not going to go there in this message because that's not the scope of what we're studying. We're studying the book of Jude. Jude is only making one statement. Hey, if you're in Him and He's in you, you're to be set apart. So I am writing, let's just say I'm Jude, and you're set apart ones. I'm saying this. I, Jude, am writing to guys and gals who are set apart and in the Lord's army. Okay? Now that's not too different from what we've already read before. You know, Paul and Peter both spoke at great length about the following. That even though we do not understand our salvation, it's kind of hard to get, isn't it? I mean, it's easy to understand. You do this and you're saved. Okay, I believe by faith, but it's kind of hard to get that really figured out in the natural. But he says that those who are in the salvation of Christ, that the Spirit of God, Paul talks about this in Romans 9, that the Spirit of God was already working in your life before you were saved. Now, we can look back at that, can't we? And we can see how God was already working in circumstances before we even said yes to Him. We look back and say, oh Lord, You saved me from a bad spot there. You see, that was Him already working on your behalf to set you apart down the road, maybe. But in the circumstances, sets you apart to draw you to His army. That's kind of cool. I think that's really neat. Okay, so it's a good thing to be set apart by God. It's a good thing to be sanctified by God. So who are you in Jesus? One, you are called out ones. And there, right there, listen, right there is a politically incorrect trap, number one, for the Christian. Why? Because people will say, are you saying you as Christians are better than me? How dare you? Political trap number one for the Christian. And sadly, Christians today say, oh yeah, who am I to say that I'm better than you? I don't know. Maybe I'm not any different than you. Maybe I'm not really set apart. Maybe I'm not really supposed to be sanctified. And I understand we all struggle with sin. We all deal with that. But I'm really kind of bothered by the idea of Christians wanting to upplay their sin nature and downplay their sanctified nature. Oh, I'm just a rotten sinner like you, brother. Yeah, you're a sanctified person. How about we walk into the room and say, yeah, I am a sinner. But I am set apart and sanctified by God. Instead of walking into people saying, oh, you're bad. Oh, man, I'm worse than you. Let me sell you on that one. You think you're bad? Let me get you all my bad stories, and we'll compare, and I'll even make up a few bad stories to try to sell you on Jesus. How about we sell, quote-unquote, sell is a bad word. How about we share the common story of salvation and faith in him by saying, yes, I and everyone else is a sinner falling short of the glory of God, but he called me out, and I responded. And you're talking to someone who's a sinner, but sanctified. Set apart. And when you're set apart, here's the second thing that you are in Christ. You are, I love this, preserved. Preserved. You know, this is in the book of Jude as well. Jude will talk, time out. Also, real quick thing. What kind of army do you think Jesus, because it says Jesus is the captain, right? The Lord of hosts. So he's the army. He's the commander of the army. What kind of army do you think Jesus is in charge of? Think about it. What kind of army? Huh? So does that mean he's in charge of a sinful army? A rebellious army? A hateful army? How about an army of casual do-whatevers? No. He's in charge of an army that's set apart, sanctified in his name, and though we're not perfect in this life, those who are in him that will be redeemed in him will be glorified in the age to come. So let's get off this, us Christians had to be so bad to be so good to this world. How about we just glorify God through our life? And when people say, man, you did something bad. Yeah, I did. And thank you, Jesus. I went to the man who was right and he sanctified me and set me apart. And now the second point, I'm preserved. What does that mean, preserved? Here we go. Jude 21 actually says this, and then he also mentions it a little bit earlier on. He says, those who are preserved are those who are set apart in his community, and it means that they are carefully watched and guarded. Think about that. I'm set apart. I'm sanctified. Now I'm also preserved. See, we're identifying what have they done with Jesus. We're going to get to the they later. We're not talking about us. We're talking about who we are in Christ. We're set apart, sanctified, and now we are carefully watched and guarded. That means, really, when you do go out this front door, and you go in the ordinary of life, and things are really bad out there in this world, no one's diminishing that reality. It means that God is actually saying, he or she is my sanctified, set apart one. I'm carefully watching you, and I'm guarding you. From what? From they. From them. Well, we're going to get to that later. Not today, but later we will, next week. I'm watching you from them. And they are not your friends because they're on the other army. You see what I'm saying? See, now that's awesome. Now here's something else. Jude 21, we'll get there much later. Jude 21 says this. Jude writing to the set apart ones, he says, that's why you preserve your most holy faith. So you see, it's not a one-way street. It's not God doing all the working for you. You got to do something. You got to wake up in the morning and say, I'm not going out with them. I'm not putting myself in a bad situation. I tell my son that all the time. Because he doesn't understand there's a risk with whatever you do. There's a certain risk factor. And of course, I might be way too cautious as a parent, but the reality is that's exactly what Jesus is telling us. Hey, okay, you're set apart, you're sanctified. I'm warning you through the Holy Spirit, don't go there. Well, why, Lord? Because I'm trying to protect you and guard you. And your responsibility is to build up your holy faith by not going out there with them. You want to be protected and preserved? Yes. But I don't want to do it your way. Well, you got a free will, so you can go ahead and do what you want to do. But when you get out there and someone runs over your foot, and you're saying, where was the protection? I warned you, don't go out there. That's why I said, build up your holy faith in me. Because I'm watching out for you. You see how all that plays together now. So you're protected, you're preserved. You're sanctified, set apart, you're preserved. But now, let's look at the third thing. I love this one, by the way. Paul tells us that those who are preserved as his children for his glory are able to be preserved by God and that they may not stumble. I would love to no longer stumble. I am the most clumsy Christian in the world. And maybe you might want to beat me on that. I don't know. But I am a clumsy Christian. I stumble over the slightest thing in the road. And thank you, Jesus, when I put my trust in him, he's there to
keep.
Third point. You're sanctified, you're preserved, and here's the third. You are recipients of his choicest blessings. What are his blessings? You may start thinking of your short list, but I have a little list here. His blessings are mercy, peace, love. The Apostle Peter and Jude actually said the following. This is in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, that you that are set apart and sanctified, that there are special blessings multiplied in your lives. How about when Isaiah prophesied this about Jesus? Surely he, Messiah, has borne your griefs, carried your sorrows, wounded for your transgressions, and bruised for your sins. That's a blessing. That's his choicest blessings. Set apart, justified, sanctified, preserved, and now the recipients of his choicest blessings, his mercies, his grace, his love, his forgiveness. It's because of Jesus we actually enjoy the peace that others do not obey. They do not love, they do not acknowledge him as Lord. Listen, you know what Paul said in Romans 8? He says, those who do not love, acknowledge, or obey Jesus as Lord cannot please God. Wow. How about this one? Romans 5:1. But those who obey him, love him, and put their trust in him as Savior, receive God's peace. And so with his peace comes his love. And let's just be honest, our definition of love and what we think love is best demonstrated as is a very pale comparison to the love of the Father. You see, here's something I want to really smack right down the highway. Jesus, Scripture tells us, Jesus experienced the love of the Father, right? So let's just remove out of the dialogue that the Old Testament God is some unloving, unmerciful, uncaring God. Jesus experienced the love of the Father. And you know what the love of the Father did? It allowed the Son to go on the cross for the love of all creation to satisfy a legal debt of sin and death. That's love. So let's just get out of our mind. Oh, God, you know, and he opened up the earth and swallowed people up, and he did this and he did that. He went so far as to satisfy the debt. You see, we can't even get our minds around love. Truth is, we can't. We can say, well, I think love is best demonstrated this way, and if I do this, and if I say that, that's love. Let me tell you, that is such a small fragment of the love of God. Such a small, and I'm not diminishing it, but I'm saying it's such a small fragment, we shouldn't even put it in the same sentence with the love of the Father. And yet, here's the great thing. Scripture also tells us that God so loved that he poured out the Holy Spirit onto us that we may be recipients of his great love. And that we would know the love of the Father. So though we may be so far down here, don't sweat it, because his love is so big he'll pour it out. And if you receive the Holy Spirit into your heart, you can start to live in him and know what love really is. And then that gets us out of these conversations of, well, I think love is this. I think love is that. Love looks best this way, or love looks best that way. Let's get the real vision of love. The love of God. The love of the Father. And it's best demonstrated through the Son. Right? And we receive it through the Holy Spirit. So, let's kind of wrap all this up together here. By the way, I love this passage. John 14:21. You know what John says this? Listen to this. Actually, let me tell you this one first. Romans 5:5. God is love, but his love is not experienced until his Holy Spirit comes into the believing heart. That's Romans 5:5. God is love, but unless the Holy Spirit is in the believing man's heart, you won't experience it. That's an interesting thought there, isn't it? But how about this one? John 14:21. As you, the believer, grow in your spiritual life, you will enter into a deeper relationship of love with the Father. How many Christians avoid a spiritual walk with God? And then we wonder why there's no love? It's not hard. It's right there in God's Word. And I know it's very PC. Okay, it's a very PC thing to talk about love. But the reality is, the only way we're ever going to know love and experience love and share love is if the Holy Spirit is really in us. because he's the one who helps us understand the love of the Father. So now, I bring all this together to say the following. You can see, certainly, that those who are in Christ enjoy a unique position. You are called, you are set apart, you are preserved, and you enjoy his choicest blessings. That's very un-PC, right? And guess what? Jude was writing about this only 40 years after Christ walked the earth. Here we are, 2,000 years after Christ walked the earth, and we're still having the same discussion. Jude, John, Peter, James are asking 40 years after Jesus, what have they done with Jesus? And here we are 2,000 years later saying, what have they done with Jesus? Now, Jude's going to write a lot more, and we'll get into this next week about sin and judgment. But knowing all of this, let me tell you, we're about to enter into a game of skins versus shirts. We're all getting ready to go out to the playground. And the captain is getting ready to pick teams. That's it. We're going out in the playground. The playground is life. We're going out there, and the captain of the Lord of hosts, Jesus, is saying, who's on my team? Because I know I've already called you by my name, and I know your name, and I've already called you. Are you wanting to get on my side? Because if you want to get on my side, you got to know me. And if you want me to preserve you, you got to be with me. And if you want me to give you my choices, blessings, you got to stay in me. I got to know who you are. You got to respond. All this starts coming together now, doesn't it? It bears repeating, and this is the last thing I want to say here. It bears repeating that there's this word, and here's a very non-PC word. Last thing I'm going to say, apostate. Word itself kind of sends this chill up your... Apostate! You know what the word apostate means? Jude 3 talks about it, and so doesn't Peter. Here's the word apostate. The word apostate is as follows. A person who was once a believer who abandoned his or her salvation. A person who professed to accept the truth and trust the Savior, and then, quote, turned from the faith that once delivered them to be set apart. Hello? That means there are people, there are they, who claim to be just like the set apart, sanctified, justified, preserved ones, and they abandoned it. Hello? Now, if you don't think that's not hard language, I'll give you one line that's really hard. 2 Peter 2. Ready? Peter made it clear there are apostates when he said, those who are apostates are pigs and dogs. The sow has been cleansed on the outside and the dog on the inside, but neither has been given the new nature, which is a characteristic of God's children. Whoa! Now, let me tell you, when you run into people who call themselves Christians and they're out there acting like the world, I'm just going to tell you like it is. They may be cleansed on the outside, but they're filthy on the inside. Peter called them apostate. I don't care if they have the title on there. I don't care if they're an elder, a pastor, a deacon, a worship leader, or they're in the back row or the first row. I'm telling you, they don't have the characteristic of God, and it's coming out of their mouth. And they're the ones who are reshaping Jesus. You see, these are some seriously non-PC areas we're going to go into. But we don't need to be afraid about this. Why? Because if you are set apart and in Him, then the nature of Christ should be in you. And you don't get all riled up and angry and mad. And, oh, I got to go pick fights now. I got to go search them out. I got to go burn them out of their house. No, you got to be led by the Spirit of God. You got to know what His Word says. Because as a person who's set apart, sanctified, man, you are just one step away from stumbling. So He keeps you from stumbling. The love of Christ in you preserves you. And make sure the choicest blessings are in you. Amen? So, my last question. You're in a spiritual army, right? You're trusting in Jesus. Let me tell you, God's not looking for volunteers. Did you grab that? God's not looking for volunteers. He's already enlisted you. The question is, not are you going to be a soldier for Christ, but are you going to be a... That's the question we're all facing. Amen? We'll pick this up next week. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you now as we get ready to finish up our time together here. Lord, we just ask you that you'll be with us.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnian was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.